one thing. We're going to take on a little bit more territory than what it says. We're going to turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 34, not 21, but 34. And the message I'm calling, be encouraged, God cares. I know it's crazy to consider, but it's true. What happens on earth actually makes a difference in heaven. And that's what we were learning when we left off last week, that to confess Christ on the earth is to have him confess us in heaven. But to deny Jesus on the earth is to have him deny you in heaven. And so the things that we do here and now in the realm of that which is temporary can make a difference throughout eternity. And Jesus sends out the invitation to whoever. It's there in verse 8 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And therefore the appeal is made. Whoever, Jesus says, confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. The Bible is clear that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, as we made mention last week, we got to understand that this word confession, we realize that confession goes well beyond a verbal assent, a simple acquiescence to a particular point or principle. To confess something is to agree regarding that thing, which is to say that you agree with God concerning who Jesus is as the Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he took upon himself the sins of the world, that he shed his blood, that he died upon the cross, that he was buried, but on the third day, being without sin, death being unable to hold him, because the Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death, but since Christ never sinned, it would be impossible that death should hold him, and therefore he resurrected on the third day, being the first fruits, as it were, of the resurrection, so that by faith in him, you and I can be forgiven of our sin, stand justified before God, and find ourselves accepted by God. Now, I know that I just said a mouthful, but in reality, to confess Christ includes all of that. It means I believe all of that in my heart, I receive all of that in my heart, and I will lead my life reflecting all of that for the world to see. You've been transformed. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. You are no longer a stranger, man. You're a son. You're no longer distant from God. You are his daughter. And his Holy Spirit will be there with you. He will lead and guide you through life. Listen, these are the kinds of things that Jesus was throwing down there in the midst of the multitude. These are the things that he was making known. What happens next? Check it out. Verse 13, Luke chapter 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" It's interesting how our minds can drift as we're being taught the heart and the mind and the Word of God, isn't it? Our minds can just drift. If you think about it, nothing should be more awe-inspiring, more captivating, more able to arrest and then hold collectively captive our attention than the hearing of the Word, the very Word of God. Learning the heart and the mind of our all-powerful, yet completely compassionate Creator. And yet we're so easily distracted. Our minds drift. We're thinking about our travel plans. Other things grab our attention. We're thinking about personal problems, whatever. Jesus is here. Here's the scene. He's teaching on the holiness of God, man. He's talking about the righteousness of God. He's teaching on the compassion, the care, the loving kindness of God. The essential need to be in agreement with God concerning who Jesus is as the Christ and the eternal impact that that kind of confession makes. And this guy interrupts him to say, Jesus, my brother won't share. You have him, make him share the inheritance. Wow, really? I mean, so much for maintaining the eternal perspective, huh? I mean, here it is. And evidently what Jesus was saying was not penetrating this man's heart. He was distracted. He was consumed with what he considered to be an immediate need, as opposed to, hey, listen, just throttle back and give heed to the greater need of receiving the heart of God. How's that? Through the Word of God. And so Jesus says, listen, I'm not getting in the middle of this little family squabble. I'm not being pulled to one side as opposed to the other. The Bible is clear that each one seems right till the next pleads their case. We don't know what the other guy had to say. Jesus is saying, I'm not here to settle disputes of sibling rivalry. But rather, Christ came, why? To lead us to repentance and to die for the sins of the world. But what he does do is take this and turn this for you and me as an opportunity to teach us. There's something deeper going on here than what appears to be the need in this man's life. And what is it? It's the greed in this man's heart. I want you to notice verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Hey, listen, if this verse is not underlined in your Bible, you do well to make it so. It is a word in due season to anyone individually, and all the more so for us as a community. I have discovered, I'm sure you have as well, that God's timing, man, it's perfect. He is consistently faithful to minister to us individually, where we are at as a body, and then also to the particular place that we are as a community in this city. Here we are, a people who are literally picking our lives up out of the debris. Thousands of homes destroyed, businesses gone, families displaced, everything people own taken from them in a moment. And when so many are wondering, what now? Jesus issues a refreshing, a refocusing reminder. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. If we've been reminded of anything in this season of life to which we have been called to endure, surely it is the fragile, the vulnerable, the delicate, and incredibly temporary nature of the things of this world. How critical it is to consider where it is that we place our hope. And God forbid it be in the things of this world. It won't last. It won't satisfy. And that's why Paul exhorts us in the book of Colossians, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Don't attach yourself, don't allow yourself to be absorbed by, to be consumed with the things of this world. You guys, that's why we're so concerned over the coming weeks, over the coming months of an increase in suicide in the city. Because people who have placed their hope in this world, who have had their worlds rocked, their lives destroyed, are walking around with nothing to live for. Listen to me. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things. Okay? And we'll hear more on this later about where the proper perspective lies. But concerning our context, here's what we need to see. It's not that Jesus is unconcerned about justice, but that he's all too aware that this man's covetousness will do him way more harm than not having his share of the inheritance. And so he issues a warning. He says, beware. Beware of covetousness. That is, be wise concerning it. Be sensitive to it. Take note of it. Why? What is it? Well, put simply, covetousness is greed mixed or mingled with envy. You got it, but I want it. And it might be your money. It might be your possession, might be your position. It could be your platform, your power. It could be your spouse. Hey, listen, covetousness has no bounds. It respects no parameters. It's an unquenchable thirst for more. It refuses to be satisfied. It is the polar opposite of contentment. Okay? It wasn't change in his pocket that this man needed. It was change in his heart. That's what he needed. Much like humanity today, he was seeking the Lord not to save him, but to serve him. You see. And it's not wrong to be wealthy, you guys. But the Bible is clear that many are the perils that come with prosperity. It can choke out the word of God. It can create snares and temptations that will drown one in destruction. It can give you a false sense of security. Contentment will never be found in the things of this world, but only in a right relationship with Christ. And that's why we read in the book of Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we are to find our contentment, not in the things of this world, but in Christ. Listen to me. Covetousness will destroy your life. And it contains the power to keep you from eternal life. It's interesting, you guys, how subtle that particular sin is. Covetousness. I mean, it's easy for us, isn't it, to name things like adultery, homosexuality, murder, drunkenness, and list these kinds of sins that obviously defile us. But how often, I wonder, does covetousness come up on the list of things that we think through as it pertains to those things that can defile, that can corrupt us? It's subtle. Believe you me, it's all consuming. Survey it in your own mind. You know, let the Rolodex flip if you're older. If you're younger, let the hard drive process. All right? I don't know what your processing speed is, how much RAM you've got in there. But survey in your own mind, however often as you're praying that God would forgive you, maybe of improper motives, maybe of your anger, maybe a particular lust issue, or maybe you lied to someone or whatever. But how many times do you think, or do I mention, and God, oh God, rid my heart of covetousness? Well, if you're anything like me, probably not too often. But again, it's the kind of sin that can keep us from the kingdom of God. Remember these words? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, check it out, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow. Well, it's no wonder then that Jesus warns us, beware of covetousness. Verse 16. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will build greater. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't know about you, but when I read all that, it reminded me of a particular proverb. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What's the primary problem with this man? Think it through. Is it that he's rich? No, that's not sin. Is it that he's making plans for the future? No, I mean, that seems wise enough. Well, what is it then? Because as far as we're concerned, the ability to make money and even save money seems good. Why then does God call him a fool? Because in the world's eyes, he was probably, you know, a great man, had his act together. We don't read of any outlandish activity going on in his life. He was a wealthy man, saved a lot of money, was planning for the future. What's the problem? His problem, the position of his heart. What's that? Listen, he's all about self. He's not inquiring of the Lord at all. The problem wasn't that he laid up treasures for himself, but that he wasn't rich toward God. We might say that having isn't sin. However, hoarding is. Okay? He wasn't looking to the Lord. He was in no way trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in his own ability, the resources he had acquired on his own. He was, modern day vernacular, this guy was a self-made man. In verses 17 through 19, he makes some 13 references to himself. I will, my this, my that, all of these kinds of things. Unfortunately, hear me, there are no self-made men in the kingdom of God. You'll never find one of them. As far as that goes, I mean, who is it that gives you and me the ability to even obtain wealth? The Bible states in no uncertain terms, and you shall remember the Lord your God. Check it out. For it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. This man made a couple of fatal errors. First of all, he presumed. He presumed upon the Lord. He presumed that he, verse 19, had many years left to live. That was a presumption he made. You have many goods laid up for many years. Hey, listen, we aren't guaranteed later today, much less many years. Secondly, he presumed that more money would bring him rest. He would be able to eat and drink and be merry and find satisfaction for his soul. It's a snare, you guys, that so easily besets us. Here's the philosophy. Here's the mentality. Perhaps you're familiar with it personally. If I just had a little bit more, then I'd be satisfied. It's not money that brings peace or satisfaction to our souls. It's a right relationship with God. And that comes through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, unsatisfied, discontented, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and burden is light." Thank you. "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Interesting. Ultimately, this man discovered that nothing belonged to him. Even his own soul was subject to God, who gave the very breath of life to him and then was able effectively to take it from him. The Bible teaches that God is both the giver and the taker of life, and that we have been appointed a day in which we will die. And then after that, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Here's the point. If you live like this life is all that there is, eat, drink, be merry, and you set your focus upon yourself, listen, you're a fool. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus said. Don't ignore a right relationship with God. Don't lay up treasures for yourself and not be rich toward God. Because the Bible is clear that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, that we will carry nothing out. This man carried nothing out. He left destitute with nothing. We're to be rich in good works, using the talents, using the ability that God has given us, not just for our own gain, but for His glory. We're to consider others above ourselves. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on our own understanding. Seek after Him. Submit our lives to Him. And do what we do out of the overflow of our love for Him. You see. Verse 22. "And then He said to His disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life," like this gentleman in verse 13, you see, "what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" By the way, Jesus is arguing here. Again, we've seen Him do this. It's consistent in His rationale, His reasoning. He argues from the lesser to the greater. If God provides for the least of His creation, the unclean, the birds of the air and all of that, how much more will He tend to and take care of the crowning achievement of His creation, which is you? This guy was worried about his inheritance, his life. And I think that we're in a place, and many in our community are perhaps worried about their lives. You know, not sure exactly how they'll be provided for or taken care of. But if you are a child of God, Jesus says, don't worry. It's a command, by the way. How many times have we failed to obey this command? Jesus doesn't say, "Well, just do your best. Try not to. If you're able, then, you know, I mean, we understand." He doesn't do that. He says, "Hey, listen, don't worry." Yet when we worry, we realize that it demonstrates a lack of trust in the care and in the compassion of our God toward our lives as His children. You know, stress, you guys, worry, it's a bad deal. It will impact you spiritually. It will impact you physically. Look it up on WebMD or something online. Just type it in. How does worry affect the body? It'll blow your mind. you know, the physical ramifications of stress in our lives. And though it visits us all occasionally in reality, let's just keep it on the real level. The fact is, we need to recognize it dishonors God, number one, and it disobeys His word, number two. Okay? Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And it's not a don't worry, be happy, you know, Hakuna Matata, the problem-free philosophy. Anyone have kids? Lion King? Come on, somebody. Hakuna Matata, you know. All right, come back. It's not worrying because we have a loving Heavenly Father who is greater than our need, and we trust Him with our lives. You know? Verse 25. He says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, when all this came down and all this stuff in our city happened, I just kind of flashed back to it, you know, as things started coming in. Probably the single most thing that came to us that we finally had to say quit bringing to us was clothes. I mean, God will clothe you, man. He's got your back. Literally, He'll put a shirt on it. If you got a need, let us know. I don't care if you're a storm victim or not. You have a need, come on, we'll hook you up. You know? How much more will He clothe you? Again, from the lesser to the greater. And even if you don't have a need, I mean, I'm just saying between you and me, but don't let it get out. There's some, even though it's on the radio, there's some really nice stuff down there, man. If you need a shirt, go check it out, man. Take one, you know? It's pretty cool. I got like a dry fit shirt. I'm just saying. Just a couple. The lilies. They don't toil. They don't spin. The idea there is, you know, the weaver kind of working his magic there. You know, they're not laboring for their covering. Yet, here they are, arrayed so beautifully. How much more will God take care of you, His child, who can and should, I might add, labor and work, you see. Now, verse 25, it reads one cubit to his stature. You know, how can you, you know, by worrying, add even a single cubit to your stature? That's the way it's translated for us. A cubit is, well, it's the length from your elbow to your fingertip, around 18, you know, inches from here to here. Now, to me, that seems pretty significant. I mean, by worrying, put a foot and a half on me. That doesn't seem like a small thing to me. That's pretty good, you know. But, you know, another way that this verse could be translated, as opposed to a cubit to his stature, is one day to his life. And I think that makes a little bit more sense. Because I read somewhere that if you live to be 70 years old and you are able to add a single day to your life, you will have increased your life by about 0.004%. And that's not much. And by worrying, you can't even add 0.004% to your life. You might take that away from your life by worry, believe you me. But you won't add it. You can't do it. The idea being that it's pointless to worry anyway. It can't be in any way beneficial for you. However, it might be incredibly detrimental to you. God will take care of you. He takes care of the flowers. He'll take care of you. Now, listen. Taking care of flowers demands more than sunny days of sweetness, doesn't it? If there's only sunshine, and never any rain, the flower is going to die. So too with you, so too with me. God knows what it takes to mold us and make us into the men, the women of God He's called us to be. And sometimes it's sunshine, other times it's rain. Either way, we trust in the Lord. I said that earlier, it sounds like kind of like a song lyric. So if you're a musician, you want to write that. Sometimes it's sunshine, sometimes it's rain. You're free to do that, but remember me at royalty time. All right? Now, I said that earlier, and someone come up to me and said, is that covetousness? Here I am, coveting in the middle of a study about not coveting. Isn't that funny? But here's the deal. Let's not preach faith and then not practice faith. Okay? Let's not preach about it and then not practice it. We're saying, hey, listen, trust in the Lord. Don't worry. And then walk around all fretting and lacking faith. You know, that's not right. God help us. Now, verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. In other words, be separate, be different. Don't be like the world. Trust the Lord. He knows what you need. But, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things might be, perhaps will be. No, listen, they will be. Not how many of them? Some of them? A few of them? No, all these things shall be added to you. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Paul put those words like this: and be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We talked earlier about that proper perspective thing. Well, listen, here it is. It's in being focused on prioritizing the things of God more than what we consider to be the very necessities of life. And trusting in the fact that He cares for us and that He's going to take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we cease every other pursuit and go join a monastery or a convent or something. But that we do what we do, be it at work, be it at school, be aware. Whatever we do for the glory of the Lord. You see. Now look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hey, man, let that verse just blow your mind. Just think on that. Meditate through that. Underline that over and over and over again. Jesus is saying, be encouraged. God cares. Do not fear. It actually gives God pleasure. It pleases Him to give you His kingdom, man. Doesn't that blow your mind? Blows my mind. Maybe I'm the only one. Okay, I'm not the only one. Good. Because it needs to blow your mind. You know where you've been. You know what you've done. You know the things you've been forgiven of. And God says, man, I'm so stoked. I can't wait, man. I'm going to give them the kingdom. Verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, what's up with this? Does God need your money? Some would have you believe that. It's not true. God doesn't need your money. Our Father owns the cattle of a thousand hillsides, man. He put the ore in the earth. It's all His anyway. It's not mine. It's not yours. Nothing is yours. Even your very soul is sovereignly subject to God. Jesus wants us to have the heart of our Heavenly Father. His heart. That non-self-seeking, giving, others-oriented heart. Listen, if you want a heart, if I want a heart like God's heart, guess what? It involves giving. Willfully, joyfully, cheerfully. The Bible declares that God loves a cheerful giver. Not that guy, not that gal that, you know, it's time, they're going to receive the tithe, and I'm going to look like a jerk if I don't put something in it. Hey, listen, just keep that. Don't do that. God loves one who just loves on Him and wants to give of the overflow of their worship to Him, you see. You say, well, I don't have any money to give. Well, Jesus says, then sell something. That's what He said. You read it. Hey, here's the idea. Don't place a death clutch on the things of this world. Liquidate a little bit. Get rid of something. You can't take it with you anyway. But you've heard before, perhaps, you can send it ahead of you. You know? There's a reason, you guys, why, you know, that people who buy and sell real estate are always looking at real estate. It's because they invest in it. They're investing in it. And your heart follows your treasure. And as you invest in the things of God, be it your time, be it your talents, be it your treasure, your heart will follow. You'll be interested in it. You'll be studying up on it. You'll be longing all the more for it. God's pleasure, listen, God's pleasure and our treasure go together. If someone was giving you a home, a piece of property, and they said, here it is, man, take it. Do with it what you want. I'll guarantee you, I'd be investing in that bad boy. You know, I'd be doing everything I could do to make it as valuable as I possibly could. You know, to live in it, to do well with it, whatever. God is giving you His kingdom. He's giving you the kingdom. Do yourself a favor. Invest in it. You'll never regret it. I guarantee you, you'll never regret. When you get there, when you pass through those gates, when you hear, welcome in, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Enter into the kingdom that God has prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. When you hear that, you will never regret one thing you gave out of your love for Jesus Christ. But I'll guarantee you what you might regret is that you didn't give more. I'm just telling you, my heart to yours, do with it what you want. Trust in the Lord. Relinquish your cares over to Him. He cares for you and He promises to take care of you. How do we invest in the kingdom of God? Well, the very first thing we have to invest is ourselves. You know what? After that, God will reveal to you what He desires of you. But the first thing that you need to give to God is your life, man. You know, you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who took your sin upon Himself that He might robe you in His righteousness. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that as it is written, that it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is reaching out to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you that you receive Him today. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You for the comfort and the encouragement that we find in Your Word. how you love us, how you've given Jesus Christ for us, and have made joint heirs of us, of your kingdom in Him. And now, oh God, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would teach us what it means to be rich toward you, and that we not worry or have anxious minds, but simply trust you and find our strength in you. And listen, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to take a moment here and encourage you that if God is speaking to your heart today, and you don't have the assurance, that blessed assurance, you don't know, man, if I die today, I'm going to heaven. You don't have that. You can have that. You can have that assurance right here, right now, before you leave today. God has loved you with an everlasting love. And He's called you here to this place. You're not here by chance. You're here by divine appointment at this time, on this day, in this moment, because He wants to forgive you of all of your sin and to make you brand new. So, if you're ready to repent, that is, you're ready to turn from your sin and to call upon Him right here, right now, then let's not delay. Is God dealing with you? Is He speaking to you? Maybe you've gone to church for a good long time, but wow, something different going on here. In your own heart, you're realizing, I've known about God, but I don't know Christ. I haven't had a cognizant encounter with Jesus whereby, man, my life was changed. Or maybe you're here for the very first time. Maybe invited by a friend or a family member. Maybe you just decided to show up and see what it was all about. You're going, hey man, there's something real about this. And God is knocking on the door of your heart. The question is, will you open it and let Him in? I don't care how old you are, how young you are, where you've been, what you've done. If you want to be a new creation in Christ, old things pass away, all things becoming brand new, clean slate, then I want to pray for you. I'm not talking about, well, I feel like I've been struggling lately, and so I want to rededicate my life right now. That's great. That's awesome. That's not who I'm talking to. I'm saying you need Jesus in your life. You haven't had Him, now you want Him. You're ready to surrender. Anyone I can pray for? If so, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand where you're at. If I see your hand, I'll say it. You can put it back down. But I want to give you a moment that if God is dealing with you, if He's speaking to you, that you can come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Anyone need that? Now's your moment. Just raise your hand wherever you're at. God bless you and God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God's just speaking to you. Don't you worry about who you're sitting with. Don't worry, man, if I raise my hand, this person beside me might feel my body move. I don't know. Hey, listen, don't worry about what man thinks of you. The fear of man is a snare. There's safety in the fear of God, man. Put your mind on the eternal perspective. Anyone else I can pray for? God's speaking to you. God's dealing with you. You're ready to receive Jesus right here and right now. Father God, we just give you praise. We thank you for how good you are. And we thank you for what you're doing here in this place. Now listen to me. The Bible's very clear that every one of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But if we will confess our sin, God is so faithful. He is just. Forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, all of it. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say this prayer, and I'm just going to ask you to reach down in your heart, the deepest, most sincere pit you can get to, and just cry out to God. Just come in agreement with God regarding who Jesus is and who you're not. And just say, oh God, here I am. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. And I fall short of your glory. But I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me, Lord, to lead my life from this day forward, the rest of my life, for you. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. I believe it and I receive it. Now I want to talk to the rest of you for just a moment, just real quick. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is for you, Christian, who have maybe fallen to the wayside, maybe slipped in priority, maybe have subjected yourself to sin. Well, you're a prodigal. Maybe not outwardly, maybe no one knows it but you personally, but the fact of the matter is, in reality, God is calling you home. You've left your first love. And today, you're ready to receive His embrace, take the signet ring, have the fatted calf killed, and hear the words, "My son, my daughter has come home." Can I pray for you? I don't want to invoke an emotional response from you, man. If God's not dealing with you, then please don't respond to me. But if God's dealing with you, I want to pray for you. Anyone I can pray, now's your moment. Raise your hand. God bless you and you and you and you and God bless you and you. Anyone else? The Lord's just speaking to you. God bless you. Come on home. Anyone else? God bless you. Father God, I know that when hands raise in my sight, the truth of the matter is that hearts open in your sight. And I thank you, O God, for the work that you're doing. How you call us home, how you're faithful, Lord, to go out after us, to search for us, man, as we stray as wayward sheep. You leave the 99 and you seek the one. And when you find the one, you rejoice more over the one who's returned than the 99 that never left. Lord, we enter into that joy this morning. The awakening, the returning, the new life. And we give you praise for all of it. Now, would you please embrace these your children? Shower them, Lord, with your loving kindness, your forgiveness. Renew that first love relationship. And we give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.